Okay. Hi, everybody. This is our last night of this 12-week Messianic prophecy study, and I want to begin tonight by just saying thank you for committing to this journey with me, and I don't know what it's done to you, but it's been a blessing to me, and I appreciate you being in it, and it takes a lot of work to put this together. And I can tell you the Lord has blessed me just from the process of the study. And I hope he's blessed you as well. Now let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for this journey we've had together. I thank you, Lord, that you have truly opened our minds to understand the scripture and the significance of the prophecies of Messiah, his first coming, and what's coming next. So, Lord, tonight as we do this last session, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do the same. Open our minds to understand the scriptures so we might know you and be prepared for whatever is coming. Each one of us, make us ready. In Jesus' name, amen. I always get a question, what will next semester be? Next semester, I think, starts February the 9th. I'm not exactly sure. I think it's February 9th. And my answer is, I have no idea. That's exactly what it is. I don't know. I've been praying about it. I haven't. Usually by this time I've got an idea, but I don't. And we'll find out in February. That's all I know. Tonight will be the eternal conclusion. Last week we talked about the millennial reign of Christ on this present earth. But what happens after that? There's 1,000 years where Jesus is going to be king on this earth. What happens after that? I mean, you think, well, 1,000 years, can't we put off having to answer that question for a while? Because it'll last 1,000 years, but what happens after? What happens after the great white throne judgment when the sea gives up its dead? All the graves around the world give up their dead. The lost will rise for their final judgment. What happens after that? What happens after Satan is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and he's gone. I mean, he's gone. He's not gone to come back at the end of 1,000 years. He's gone. Like, gone, gone, gone. What happens after that? So here's what I'm going to do different tonight than I have any other night. I'm going to build up to number 12. Okay? My number 12 messianic prophecy is in Revelation 21. So I'm going to build up to it. I'm going to build up to it by setting the foundation to explain why that one is so big, because you can't just jump over into it. So this Revelation 20, let me build up to Messianic prophecy number 12 by reading Revelation 20. And then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But what happens after that? And I saw a great white throne, one sitting on it, and the earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what had been done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. And then, notice the sequence of events. And then, death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you understand how significant it is that death and the grave are thrown into the lake of fire? It's easy to read that and say, okay, whatever. No, this is it. This is really big. Death and the grave are thrown into the lake of fire. They are emptied out on the earth. So get this. Two things. I told you a couple weeks ago that at the rapture of the church, in the moment that Jesus comes for his bride, in that moment, there will be no believers left on earth. Let that sink in. They're all gone. The whole planet is devoid of believers. They just left. So there's scene A. This is scene B. There's a time coming when the graves, the great white throne judgment, are going to be emptied out, which means there'll be no corpses in the earth. Now, the believer corpses, they already took off some time back, right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. But there's a second death. So we've got a moment in history to where all the believers will exit the planet and there won't be any believers left on earth. And there's another time that he has prophesied that any corpse in the ground that defiles the earth, right? The corpse defiles the earth. Any corpse anywhere on the planet will be raised, resurrected. Okay? Look at these two events. They're huge. They affect the world. One is all the believers leave, and the other one, the corpses come. Why are they coming? What happens after that? Death and the grave are emptied out because they won't need them anymore. And what's coming, you won't need either one of them. There'll never be another need for a death or a grave when we finish this session tonight, which is Messiah's eternal reign. Death and the grave are thrown into hell. The lake of fire, it's the second death. How horrible would it be to be raised from the grave only to experience hell? Now, I need to explain that because I know some people will think, well, how could that work? If you are lost and you die, like you died last week, if you're lost, your soul does not go to hell. Your soul goes to the place of the dead. Some people call it Sheol, or some people call it Hades. It is not purgatory. That's not what that means. It is the place of the dead awaiting what I just read, the great white throne judgment, when the dead will be raised from the sea, from the earth. And how awful is it? How awful is it to have been in purgatory, to be in Hades or to be in Sheol, in the place of the dead, which is a place of suffering. It is a place of conscious suffering. When Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where is the rich man? He is in a place of torment. He is in Sheol. He has consciousness. He has memory. So how awful would it be to come out of Sheol only to stand at the white throne judgment and be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur? Not much of a future there, is it? But that's what's going to happen. And in that moment, there'll be no graves on the earth. What happens after that? After all the graves on earth are empty, the dead have been judged, what happens after the earth is burned up in a purifying fire that is described by the Apostle Peter? Because it looks like what happens after that is a purifying, refining fire will come upon the earth. It's not going to be a flood like it was in the time of Noah. This one will be a fire. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Now, I want you to remember that. Unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in what? In a fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And since everything around us is going to be destroyed, everything you and I see, then I want to mention something. When I say everything around us, I mean everything around us. This earth, the atmosphere above the earth, the heavens, and when I say heavens, it's not the place of God's abode. It's the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sky, everything you and I understand as our realm is going to be destroyed. All of it. Do you know that? Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives we should live. Why? So that I won't be caught like a thief in the night, which is how this thing starts. Looking forward, here's where I'm going to take off in a moment. He just described everything that is anything getting burned up in a destructive fire. And then he says, looking forward to that? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he'll set the heavens on fire, not just the earth. He's going to set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. You know that periodic table they made you memorize in school? You can just erase it. It's all gone. the elements. But what's our response to this event? We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth he has promised, a new world filled with God's righteousness. Now, Peter reveals a literal destruction of this present world, not just the earth, but the heavens that surround the earth, making way for everything to be made new. Heavens will disappear with a roar and a terrible noise. The elements will be destroyed with the fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare in this coming judgment of God. How could anyone look forward to this event? Why should believers want to speed the coming of this purifying fire? If I were to come and ask you that question, what would you say? How could you possibly look forward to that? Because the only way the new one will ever come is if the old one is gone. You're not going to get the new until this one is purified. So let me ask you a question, because I need to do something. Should all of us in the room tonight, everybody watching online tonight, be honest, just be honest. Don't answer out loud, but be honest. Should that be the greatest thing you're looking for in your life right now? Let that really sink in for a moment. Because he said, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Is that you? We're looking forward to the new heaven, new earth. Is that you? Because there's another group of people in there, and they're the thief in the night people. And they're not looking forward to it because they're really not convinced that it's coming. So you got the thief in the night people, and you got the looking forward to it. But it's a cataclysmic event, right? The heavens and the earth are going to burn up in a fire. How do you look forward to that? Because it's in that moment that he's going to keep his promise to you. So there's a troubling and convicting word of God in the books of Amos, Matthew, Luke, and Micah that need to be inserted into this final messianic prophecy, a warning to those who have a divided heart. And before I read messianic prophecy number 12 tonight, I haven't read it yet. It's actually Revelation 21. I need to do something. And you might say, why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts me on this stuff, and I'm just going to follow the conviction of the Spirit. And I'm going to say this too. I wrote this months ago, this session. And when I was getting ready for tonight, its connection with this past Sunday's sermon called Not All just absolutely floored me. It's as if I wrote them side by side for the same week, and I didn't, but obviously he did. And you'll see it in a moment. There are four scriptures that I need to say, and what it's a warning. It's a warning to all mankind, not just this room, but it's a warning to all mankind about the idea that I'm ready, but I'm not. I'm ready. And the reason it's personal for me, if you've been here very long, if you know me very well, I said God gave me a calling. It's very specific. There were three things. The third thing that he specifically told me over and over a period of 3 years, make the church ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. She thinks she is. She is not. So I take that very seriously. Why isn't she? Well, I'm going to explain. It's what I talked about this past Sunday in the sermon called Not All. Let's go to Amos 5:18. What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. And that day you'll be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Don't bet your bad luck scenarios. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against the wall of the house and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless without a ray of joy or hope. Why? Why? Here's God's answer. I hate all your show and pretense. I hate it. This is God. It's a warning. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, here's what I want. I want a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. Now, how would you summarize verse 24? Just do what's right. Quit all the pretense. Quit all the fancy stuff. Just do what's right. That's what I want. Not all this religious game. I want you to just do right. And he compares that to what? It's hypocrisy. It's this religiosity that's not going to save anybody. And he says, what sorrow awaits those who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. And he says, no, it's not going to be good for you. It's going to be terrible for you. Number two, Matthew 7:21. These are the words of Jesus. Not everyone, I read this Sunday, by the way, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. What's the will of the Father? Why don't you just do what's right? This is complicated. Why don't you just do what's right? You know what's right. Why don't you just? Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many. There's that word. He doesn't say a few. These people think they're saved. Do you get it? That's why this is troubling. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You who what? You don't do what's right. You don't do what's right. I don't know you. See a trend developing? But they thought they were okay. They thought they were okay. They were looking forward to it, right? Number three. Luke 6. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord when you don't do what I say? That's a great question. By the way, who in the world would say Lord, Lord? Are they unbelievers? Sorry. You know who it is? Church people. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord when you don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching. I'm going to hold it up. Okay, they listen to my teaching, they get it, they read it, they get it, and then they follow it. Oh, what a novel idea. And then they do it. It's like a person who builds a house and digs deep and lays a foundation on solid rock, and when the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm. It doesn't shake, it's well built. Why? Because what made it stand firm? They got the word and they did the word. Now, there's another category. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse in a heap of ruins. What do you think that collapse heap of ruins means? What do you think it means? You'll have a rough day. It means it's not going to end good. All right. Isn't this encouraging? I told you, if y'all knew in advance this, you'd have watched this online. You stayed at the house. Number four, Micah 6. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, oh people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Anybody see that? Every one of those four. You know what he wants you and I today? Just do what's right. Just continue to do what's right. And what's right is based upon not your opinion about what's right. It's his word about what's right. So, how do I do that? How can I possibly? I'm a sinful man. I have a sinful nature. How can I possibly abide by any of those Amos, Matthew, Luke, and Micah? How can I do it? I got one chance. You got one chance. You got one chance. Christ in me. This is our only hope, to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Christ in me. My only hope of experiencing the coming glory and escaping the coming wrath. You see, every one of those four that I read describe a thief in the night moment. They all portray a thief in the night moment, when a group of people thought they were ready, but they weren't ready. And what made them not ready was always the same. They knew about it, but they didn't do it. They knew what was right, but they didn't do what was right. The Apostle Paul knew how urgent the message of Jesus was. I want to read it to you, Colossians 1:24. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me, Paul says this, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Now, let's make that clear. By proclaiming the entire message to you. You know what? Those four sections, that's the heavy part of this message. God has given me the responsibility of proclaiming the entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. Now there's the first mystery. It's not just for the Jewish people. And what is the mystery and what is the secret to the mystery? Well, the first part is it's not just for the Jews. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Do you know how big that is? That's it. That's the only way anybody's going to make it. This gives you, this gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. So tonight, when I tell you about this new heaven and this new earth, that God has prepared for eternity, no more death, no more sorrow. Christ lives in you. This alone gives you the assurance. It's the only thing anywhere that tells you and I we're going to experience that. Nothing else. That's it. This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. Verse 28. So what do I do with that? So we tell others, right? Right? I feel urgent. Because I know a lot of people who think they're going to be in heaven, but they're not going to be in heaven. They're not going to be in heaven. Why? Because Christ is not in them. Religion is in them. Christ is not in them. Now listen, I can't look at somebody and tell, but Jesus himself says, you'll know a tree by its fruit. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone, right? Isn't that the mission of the church? Warning everyone. By the way, that was the first part of the three-part calling of my life. God appointed me, he wanted me to be a watchman, to warn people. So we warn everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship with Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power. How can I communicate the gospel to anyone? Depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me by the Holy Spirit. The only way that anyone could look forward to the coming fire of God's judgment that Peter reveals is that they are redeemed. Christ is in them. And the Spirit of Christ has revealed what happens next. So, do you know what happens next? The Bible reveals it in the Revelation, and it is now, after all of that, I want to read to you the Messianic prophecy number 12. Messiah's eternal reign. This final prophetic event is the bridge that takes believers into the everything new and eternal kingdom of Christ. After this present earth is destroyed by fire, there will be one bridge from here to there. One bridge. And if you're not on the bridge, you won't make it. Jesus is that bridge. And it's the only way to get to the other side where everything is going to be made new. Now, here comes Messianic prophecy number 12, at least as we've ordered them in these sessions. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had what? Say it out loud. You better have a bridge when that happens. Right? It's going to be gone. And the sea was also gone. Now, for one who's been deep sea fishing and been so sick, I hope to die. That's not a sad moment for me. The sea is gone. No more seasickness. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. Now, what's the key ingredient to the new heaven? I just read it. God's home is now among his people. And I'm going to get into that in a moment because it's one of those, it's bigger than you ever thought. God's home is now among his people. And he's going to live with them. And they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I was hoping to hold off, but I'm not going to be able to. This is God the Father. It's not just Christ the Son. I'm going to show you in a moment. The Father? Yeah, the Father. Stay with me. I got goosebumps all over my arms. God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And all these things are gone forever. Gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, I got microphone trouble, I think. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious, and listen, you got to get this word victorious. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. Well, what if you're not victorious? Then you don't inherit all these blessings. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Victorious over what? The spirit war. I have tried for the last 2 years to communicate to the church the spirit war that we are in. There are two spirits and they are adversaries. And those who are victorious are going to inherit all of what we're reading tonight. But many will not be victorious. They will succumb to the enemy in the spirit war. Christ in me. So how do I win the spirit war? One chance. One way. You're never going to do it except Christ is in me. Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. But if he's not in you, then the greater one is in you. And he's the world one. You won't make it. New heaven and new earth. The first ones are gone forever, destroyed in the fire of God's judgment. I read it earlier from Peter's writings. 71% of the current earth's surface is covered by water. Do you know that? That's going to change one day. Oceans separate continents and peoples from each other. We believe this was part of God's judgment in the time of Noah's flood, that God's judgment was the separation of people into different groups and languages. In the new earth, there is no longer any sea. Interesting. God is going to somehow lift up his redeemed and chosen children from the earth while a purifying fire comes to this planet. So I want you to visualize something. I have no idea how he's going to do it. Somehow he's going to lift us up from this earth, his redeemed. It's a bridge between this present earth and the new heaven and the new earth. He's going to lift us up. That bridge is Jesus. Only the redeemed will be able to make that transfer while he refines this planet. Some people like, is he going to burn it up? It disappears. He starts all over. He's just purified. I don't know. Don't care. I just want to be on the new one when it gets finished. We will return to the earth to experience what? He calls it the New Jerusalem. The bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, Christ. Then, this is when something totally amazing happens. I tried to hold off on that while ago, I couldn't do it. As if the other events aren't amazing enough, there are going to be two thrones on this new earth. Do you know that? How many times have you read Revelation 22 and you never got it? There's going to be two thrones on the new earth. Now, why that's such a big deal is because during the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years of Christ on present earth, reigning on David's throne, there's one king. The Father is still in heaven. Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is on the earth in Jerusalem. Satan is what? He's in prison during the 1,000 years. Jesus is here, so the throne, but the Father's not. The Father's not. But there are going to be two thrones on the new earth, and this is different than the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Father is going to join the Son on the new earth. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heaven. So with that in mind, where's heaven? Here, on the new earth. So if you're wanting to go to heaven when you're on the new earth, you'd be going to the wrong place. Heaven's coming here. Heaven's coming here. I've often thought of this from a humorous perspective. If you study this from Genesis to Revelation, you know what happens? You start at the Garden of Eden, you go all this big circle, and you come back to the Garden of Eden. This is a big giant circle where God is with man, and he walks with him in the cool of the day. And you make this giant loop, and you come back to God is with man walking in the cool of the day. Except this time, there's no snakes in the garden. Somebody say hallelujah. There's no snakes in the garden. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself. So you might say, well, Jesus is referred to as God. No, 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 no. God himself will be with them. Stay with me. Now, we're going to jump to Revelation 22, and I want to show you the two thrones so that you know that I'm not going crazy. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Look at any English translation, you're going to find the same thing. Two thrones. The throne of God, the Father, and the throne of the Lamb, the Son. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Does sound like the Garden of Eden, right? Tree of life, right? A fresh crop for each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be any curse upon anything. Here comes number two, second application. For the throne of God and, here comes two thrones, and of the Lamb will be there. God the Father, God the Son. And his servants will worship him. And they will see his face. I don't know what to do with that one. you know, the Bible says that no one has seen the Father, nor can they see the Father, never have, never will. Jesus said, I alone have seen the Father. So in this new heaven and new earth, will you see the Father? Jesus says, my Father is spirit. So can you see the face of God, the Father, the Spirit? I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. I don't know. I look forward to the opportunity of finding out. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there'll be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. And they will reign, here's my favorite part, for 1,000 years? Nope. How long? Say it out loud. Forever and ever. I need to pause at this point and ask you, do you believe this stuff? And they will reign forever and ever. And then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. So, soon? That's been 2,000 years. We're still waiting on soon to be soon. If a day unto the Lord's like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, how long has it been? Say it out loud. 2 days. So y'all need to be patient. 2 days. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. The Apostle Paul also reveals this future time when Jesus will hand over everything. It is finished to the Father on the new earth. Now, I just love this next part. When there's a time coming. Okay, let me go back. In the millennial reign of Christ that Jesus is fulfilling, the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. The three prophecies of Angel Gabriel to Mary. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Israel. His kingdom will never end. That'll happen in the millennial reign of Christ. All of that will be fulfilled. What about after that? There's a time coming when Jesus will then take everything that has been given to him. Because he says all authority and dominion has been given to him by the Father. I went through that a few weeks ago. All authority and dominion has been given to him. And one day he's going to give it all back. Okay, what will be the event that makes him finish so he can give it all back? I'm going to read it to you. So you see, 1 Corinthians 15. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that'd be Adam. Now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, that would be Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. Now notice the phrase belong to. If you belong to Adam, you're going to die. Right? If you're from Adam's lineage, you're going to die. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ, there's that Christ in me thing. I told you, there's the bridge. You're not going to make it unless Christ is in me, which means I belong to him and he belongs to me. There's that thing that two have become one. The bride of Christ has been made one with Christ. I belong to Christ. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. And then, here comes that phrase. And then, everyone who belongs to Christ, that means Christ is in you. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be raised when? When he comes back. What happens after that? Well, here we go. After that, the end will come. When he, Jesus, will turn the kingdom over to God the Father. Do you know this is in here? When he, Jesus, will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler, every authority, every power. What's it mean? By that point, Satan is in hell. It's gone. Death and grave thrown into hell. All of it's gone. Having destroyed every ruler, authority, and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet. There's the spirit war. He must reign as king until he humbles all the enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to destroy it is death. Now, I started out with that tonight. What did he do with death?
Death in the grave. Throw them into hell. You don't need them anymore. They're destroyed. For the scripture's sake, God has put all things under Jesus' authority. Under his authority. Of course, when it says all things are under Jesus' authority, that does not include God himself who gave Christ his authority, right? We all get that. Then, when all things are under Jesus' authority, what's going to happen? The Son will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. When and where will that happen? On the new earth. Wow. Can you see how all this fits together? Can you see how this ends and how important it is to be born again, to leave the family tree, which is to belong to Adam, and to be joined forever into the family tree, belong to Jesus? Do you see that? This is it. This is it. It's not going to be any other way. You're not going to make it. This is it. If you don't get out of Adam's family and get in Jesus' family, you're not going to make it. You can do whatever you think might get you there, but it won't get you there. You'll be like the one running from a bear only to be bit by a snake. Here's what Dr. David Reagan wrote in this particular messianic prophecy. Believers will live eternally in new bodies in the new Jerusalem located on the new earth. I'll read that again. That's almost more than my brain can handle. We will live eternally in new bodies, in a new Jerusalem, located on a new earth. There's a whole lot of new in there. The curse will be abolished. All pain, suffering, and death will cease to exist. And God the Father and his Son. Whoa. That's, my mind has a hard time grasping that. God the Father and his Son, the Messiah Jesus, will come to the earth and live in our neighborhood. I put the neighborhood part in there. In our presence. I remember reading a book years ago by Max Lucado where he called the new earth the land of no more. I thought that was interesting. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more aging. Everything will be made new, and this time it'll stay new forever. How would you like to get a car that worked with? God the Father and Jesus the Son will sit on literal thrones in a literal place called New Jerusalem. We will share in the glory and radiance of their presence on the new earth. And you'll never get old and you'll never get sick and you'll never have to say goodbye to somebody. And it'll never be less glorious than it was today, than it was yesterday. So I want to repeat verses 3-5. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there'll be no more night there, no need for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Finally, can you see how the Apostle Paul was torn between this present earth and the world to come? Y'all got to get this or we can't move on, okay? With all of that, I hope right now that most of you can get this point. Can you see why the Apostle Paul was like torn between staying on the earth and wanting to get out of here? Remember, he was taken to the third heaven. He was lifted up and he got to see a glimpse, a preview of what we're reading about. And that would change a person. So tonight we're going to take a test, okay? I'm going to call it the test of true faith. And I'm going to take it again. It's just to make us think, okay? The only purpose of this is to make us think. So we're all going to take a test, a biblical test of true faith. Based upon the Holy Scriptures, are you genuinely looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth? Because I'm going to give you a contrast in the test, okay? You and I know in advance that this present earth is going to be burned in a fire, right? And if you don't have Christ in you, you will not survive. The bridge won't take you to the new heaven, new earth. You're going to be lost forever in hell. So if you ask me the question knowing that, well, of course I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, because this one's going to burn up. Okay, let's put that over here on the side. Remember how everything in the Old Testament is these shadows, these previews of something God's doing in the future. And Jesus says it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. And in the days of Lot, God tells Lot through the angels, this place is going to burn. You got to get out now. The place is going to burn. So through a series of events, he takes Lot and his wife and his two daughters, and he starts running to get out before the fire comes. But Lot's wife demonstrates one of the tragedies in the modern church. Listen, I told you, we're going to take a faith test. What was the tragedy of Lot's wife? There was something about Sodom that was attractive. But it's going to burn up. You're going to die there. And she turned around and she looked at that which she should have been running from. So here comes the faith test. I'm going to give you two sides, and they're extremes. I get it. One is you're over here and your passion is to get out of here before it burns. You realize that basically we got to be here until the door opens, but I'm eagerly waiting for that door to open. That's my life. That's my life. And I'm telling people about what's coming while I'm waiting for the door to open, right? That's my life. But over here on the other side, there's Lot's wife. She's obviously really not wanting to go. She'd kind of like to stay. There's a lot of things here that are pretty nice. She didn't make it. Okay, with that said, and we're taking a test. Now, read James 4, verse 4. Let's just take the test. Let's be honest with ourselves. You adulterers. And he's not talking about sex. He's talking about idolatry, which is being a spiritual cheater. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? Here's the spirit war. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, now that's Lot's wife looking back at Sodom. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy, right? Remember how many times, Christ in me. The spirit says, the scriptures say that the spirit that God put inside of me is filled with envy. What do you mean envy? I want to go home. I want to go be with the Father. It's the envy. I'm not in love with the world because I know what's coming to the world. Verse 6, but he gives even more grace to stand against such evil desires, that whole Lot's wife wanting Sodom, to stand against such evil desires, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. There's the summary of that test. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. For your loyalty, what was Lot's wife's problem? Her loyalty was divided between God and Sodom. So how are you doing on the test? The Apostle Paul saw things in heaven he was not allowed to discuss. But they were so powerful that he was longing for his new home, like Abraham. Whatever Abraham had, Paul caught it. That he was longing for a city whose builder and architect was God. He was homesick. There was a spirit envying that which God had promised that he had not yet laid his hands on. So in Hebrews, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home, and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised, he lived there by faith. For he was a foreigner living in tents. Now listen, I told you about these shadows, and Lot's wife is a shadow. Here's another shadow. Abraham was called to go to a place that he could never actually ever get there. Instead, while he was waiting to get there, he lived as an alien in a tent. You know what the church is? A bunch of aliens in a foreign place living in tents that one day will be replaced. That's what Abraham. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was what? Confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. What do you think the name of that city is? It's the New Jerusalem. So how are you doing on the faith test? You're confidently looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God? 2 Corinthians 12:1. This boasting, Paul continues, will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know this. I was caught up to paradise. You think that won't change a guy? I was caught up to paradise, and I heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. He got a sneak peek, didn't he? And what do you think that did to him? Here's what it did to him. Philippians 1:20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I die. For to me, living means living for Christ. And dying, it's even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. You think he's envying that which the Spirit has shown him about the future? I want it. I really don't know what's best. If I stay here, it's good for y'all. If I leave, it's better for me. I'm torn between the two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. So here's the test, and then I'll let y'all stop taking tests. Is that you? Be honest. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. This should describe every believer, everyone who has tasted the heavenly gift. And what is the heavenly gift? Christ is in me. The Spirit in me envies. It groans. Romans 8:18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later, that New Jerusalem. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Why do you think he had to put it in there like that? All of creation is groaning, waiting for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. What does that lead you to believe? That a whole lot of people think they're his children, but they're not. Who they really are. That frightens me. It frightens me for the church, who his children really are. Against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. There's that Indian thing. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including what? The new bodies. He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Did you get yours? When you were saved, He gave you something. He gave you the Spirit. And what do you think came with the Spirit? Hope. You were given this hope when you were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit, while we're waiting, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them what? His glory. What's His glory? Himself. The Spirit. The Spirit. These are the final recorded words of Jesus. I'm about to read Luke 24 and we'll wrap it up. These are the final recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke before He ascends to the Father. There is one point inside these words that brings me great concern for the modern American church. I'll see as I read it if you figure out what that one point is. I wonder. And then Jesus said, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then He did something. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." What message? Here it is. What message will be proclaimed to the whole planet beginning in Jerusalem? What message? There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things, and I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Will anybody pick what the one thing is? There's forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You remember what we focused on tonight in the beginning? Just do what is right. You know what the number one thing churches in America don't want to talk about? Repentance. It is the one thing that Jesus highlights. There's forgiveness of sins for all those who repent. So we have an entire generation in the American church who think they're ready for the return of Christ. And yet they're in love with the world. It was years ago it started just to kind of be funny and it turned out to be serious, a four-word prayer. And I've concluded that this four-word prayer is the prayer for any situation, anytime, anywhere. It's Maranatha, Hosanna, Hallelujah, and Amen. Maybe you never really got hold of what that means. Maranatha means come soon, Lord. Hosanna means save us. That's what they said when Jesus entered the city on the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. He was coming as a king, like, come and save us. So come soon, Lord, save us. Hallelujah. You would think that would be everywhere in the Bible, but it is not. It's found in one chapter in Revelation. You know what chapter in Revelation, what's happening when that word appears? Jesus has come to reign. He's the king.
So put them together. Come soon, Lord. Save us. Begin to reign. Amen means make it so. So tonight, Maranatha. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you all.